As we begin this morning, I want to read from Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my God and my King. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs, and autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is our sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Well, this is the last of our full online services for the foreseeable future. Next Sunday, God willing, Stoke Green will return to full reopening with the band playing and us able to finally sing. I'm very excited about that, to worship God together. Of course, we will still need to exercise caution. You should, if you're connected with the church, get a letter in the coming week telling you the details of things. But we really want to encourage you to be back amongst us, to join us if you possibly can. Next Sunday will take the form of a celebration and vision service. There's going to be great opportunity to sing together, to worship and to praise, and that's going to be a key part of our focus. And then perhaps for a shorter time, but I hope an impactful time, we're just going to have something of what I think God is saying, a vision of what God has been saying through this pandemic, and maybe what he's saying to us as a church going forward. So I really would love you to be there. If you have been listening locally and have never attended Stoke Green, we'd love to see you there. If you're listening further afield, I do want to encourage you to try and find a Bible believing local church, maybe to go back to your church and to give your support there. What we are going to hopefully do is to make the sermons from Sundays available online, but they probably won't be available until the middle of the following week. So there won't be a simultaneous online service on Sundays. And you won't have the music. You can still use the songs that are available from the church on YouTube. But it really will just be an opportunity for people to catch up with a sermon that they've missed in the series, or if you still particularly want to follow the Word of God online, then you'd be welcome to do that. It's been really interesting across the 16 months to travel to different parts of Suffolk to present the services. Some of it I've enjoyed, but there really is nothing like being back together. Well, let's pray, shall we? Father, we just so thank you that we have been in your love and care through these 16 months. We've seen your hand on us. We confess it's been difficult, but we thank you for the media that we have today, which has allowed us to present these online services. Again, we thank you for the incredible work of the team leading music and behind the scenes to make those services available. Father, I pray that you'll bless the team as they come back to normal worship, and the band as they begin to lead us again in the church. We're so looking forward to that. Lord, we pray for every person who's heard your word online. I pray that you will give, Lord, an encouragement to step through the door in the coming weeks to be part of this fellowship or another fellowship wherever they are, because that is true church. It is the gathering of your people. Father, we ask that you will teach us this morning through the seventh and last letter to the churches of Asia Minor that we read of in Revelation. As we look this morning at the church at Laodicea, Lord, just give us open hearts to hear your word. Amen. I should have mentioned that there will be communion at the end of this service, so you may need to prepare for yourself some drink and some bread. If you're going to join us in that, you might want to pause the video. Anyway, we're going to go over to Di now as she leads us in worship. Thanks, Di.
And so, after 70 weeks of online services, 69 of them with music, we reach the end of a chapter in the life of Stoke Green Baptist Church. We have learnt how to be a fellowship in a different way. And as we carefully return to meeting together in person, we thank God for being with us over this time and for helping us to meet with him in new ways. And we pray that Stoke Green will never be accused of being lukewarm like the church in Laodicea, but that we will be a church always passionate for Christ, with souls on fire for him. Keep us ablaze for you, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
I wonder, have you ever taken a shower only to find that somebody has been in there before you and they've taken all the hot water? It might come out cold, it might just come out kind of lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, really quite unpleasant. And that really is the message that we have about the church at Laodicea. They were a lukewarm church. This is the seventh and last of the churches spoken to by the Lord in Asia Minor in the book of Revelation. So we're reading this morning from Revelation chapter 3, from verse 14 down to verse 22. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In coming this morning to the letter to the church in Laodicea, we come to perhaps the most familiar letter of the seven. Of all the churches, I think this is the one that I've heard preached on most often. The language is direct, the problems easily recognized, the application very appropriate, I believe, to the Western world and the church in our country and the rest of the Western world. I want to look at this church in a similar fashion to the others we've looked at. First, looking at the historical background to the church, and then going on to look at the particular issues facing the church, and then seeing diagnosis, remedy, and promises for those who remain faithful. So firstly, the historical background. Laodicea, at the time of this letter, was a young, thriving city. It dated only back to the 3rd century before Christ. It lay in a deep valley on a great highway across Asia Minor. It lay on a junction of a trade route east and west, but also other trade routes coming in different directions. So it was a little bit like a hub for those various trade routes. I don't know if you've ever been to Swindon, but there is in Swindon a famous roundabout called the Magic Roundabout. And if you get on it, here's a picture. If you get on it, there's a central roundabout, lots of smaller roundabouts. It's hard to actually get off it again. And I kind of perceive Laodicea as being a bit like this, you know, this hub for the different routes coming in from all directions. And as such, it was a rich place. Much wealth flowed through the city, and much wealth remained in the city. So much so that Laodicea became a leading banking centre. When an earthquake hit the city in 60 AD, causing huge devastation, instead of, as we saw with other churches, the Roman authorities saying, oh, it's okay, you don't have to pay taxes, Laodicea was actually able to afford to do all its own rebuilding and turn down help from the Roman Senate. So you could say that Laodicea was a very self-sufficient city. Also produced in this city was a very valuable, glossy, black wool from black sheep. A strain of sheep had been bred, which produced a highly prized wool that they made black cloth from, and also carpets. Laodicea also had a great medical school, manufacturing various treatments, and we'll come back to that a little bit later on. So it was a great commercial and financial centre, the home of what today would be millionaires. The city had theatres, a stadium, a gymnasium, and it was also equipped with hot baths. The city was rich and the people knew it. They flaunted their wealth. And actually, they had a reputation with others as being quite unbearable because of how arrogant they were. But in this city also lay a young church. And sad to say, this church reflected the attitude of the city. The people in the church were proud, defiant, even conceited. Perhaps they even imagined that they must be doing well as a church, that God approved of them as a church and as individuals because God had blessed them so much materially. There was a kind of prosperity gospel going on here. That we must be right with God because of all the things that he has blessed us with. And we've seen that in places in throughout the world through the years, that kind of prosperity gospel. But into this situation, the Lord speaks words of his own diagnosis of what he thought they were like. But before we move into that, let's just spend a moment looking at the names of Jesus that are given in verse 4:14. We hear there that he is called three things. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. In seeing Jesus as the Amen, we see the fulfillment of all God's promise. Amen means let it be. And so hearing the person of Jesus is the very answer to the covenant between God and mankind, fulfilled in the person of Jesus, the Amen, let it be. And then he is called the faithful and true witness. Jesus is about to tell the church at Laodicea some real home truths about where they really are in God's eyes. And then he is called the ruler of God's creation. More literally, the beginning of the creation of God. I hope after in a fortnight's time, after we have our celebration and our vision service, I hope to begin a series that will kind of give you the core of what Christian faith is about. We're going to call it Core Christianity. And of course, that begins, doesn't it, with the whole creation account and what God has to say about that. So we'll be getting into creation and Jesus's involvement in the creation in a couple of weeks' time. Jesus is the Lord of the creation. He is the firstborn also of the resurrection from the dead. Jesus is the foundation of the church. So we at, like Laodicea, better wake up and listen to him. These names, I believe, are given to authenticate the message he is about to deliver. And so to the diagnosis. Jesus is sometimes referred to as the great physician because he knows exactly what is wrong with every one of us. Most doctors are waiting, aren't they, for the patient to come to them at the surgery, if you can get an appointment. But the problem with that is that by the time we get there, any disease that we might have spread so far that nothing actually can be done about it. So here Jesus goes to his needy patients and points out to them what is wrong with them. Verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The problem with these churchgoers in Laodicea was that they didn't even recognize that they had a problem. They were in a state of denial. Everything on the outside, on the surface, seemed to be okay. But actually, internally, they were in a dreadful condition. And similarly, you may give the impression as you come back to church that you may be on top of things. And you might even find it hard to accept that you have a problem or that you need to seek help. You may pull the wool over my eyes and over those of your fellow believers, but we don't pull the wool over the eyes of God. He knows us, each one. The reality is that the church at Laodicea was lukewarm, that they were very kind of indifferent in their attitude to God, to each other, to the work of the church. You can come along to the services in the coming days, hopefully. But is there a passion in your heart for the things of God? I think that's perhaps one of my great fears for us during lockdown, is that we've not necessarily become totally cold to God, but we're not either really on fire for God. We've kind of settled into this lukewarmness, this somewhat indifference to our faith. Now, it was very appropriate for Jesus to speak to the church in Laodicea in these terms, because they actually knew what lukewarmness was. You see, the city of Laodicea had no water system of its own. Its water came from 6 miles away at a place called Hierapolis. And at Hierapolis, there were hot springs. As the water there runs out on sulfur and lime cliffs, the little town is there, and people still go and bathe in the waters at Hierapolis even today. Now, the water flowed through a channel from there to the city of Laodicea to supply its water needs. But by the time the water reached Laodicea, the water was tepid. It was neither hot nor cold. And that kind of water is not much good for anything. It's too warm to drink, and it's too cold to bathe in. And having passed over sulfur and lime, I guess it also tasted pretty disgusting. Visitors would try the water in Laodicea to drink and then spit it on the ground. I don't know if you've ever been to one of these sort of spa towns or been to Bath. I ever tasted the mineral water at Bath. Oh, it is absolutely revolting. I only did it on one occasion. I don't think you can do it at the moment. And I think what Jesus is saying to the church at Laodicea is that you're like the lukewarm water, that you're good actually for nothing as you are. That actually I find your whole attitude very unpleasant indeed. If we can say this in a polite way, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You make me sick. You say, I am rich, I have acquired goods, wealth, and do not need a thing. Oh, I feel so sorry, because you just don't realize how wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked you are. You're tepid, flabby, half-hearted, limp, always ready to compromise, indifferent in your attitude to the things of God. Friends, is that how we have become? If only you were one way or the other, says the Lord. If you were hot, then great, we could have a church that was on fire and going forward. And if you were completely cold, perhaps you would realize your need and return. But you're neither. You're just self-satisfied. And those kind of people are amongst the hardest to reach. The self-satisfied people. Those who don't even recognize that they have a need for God. Now, we might expect Jesus to give up on such a church who failed to recognize their condition. But the reality is that Laodicea is still a church. Not a strong church, but still a church that God wants to do something for. That the people are still a people that Jesus died for. And so the Lord is very tender and gracious and wants to help this people to change. So first a diagnosis, but now comes a remedy, a prescription, if you like. That's what usually happens, isn't it, when you encounter the doctor. If he sees something that you need to get you well again, he gives you a prescription. And I believe that Jesus is giving the church at Laodicea a prescription of a way to get back into a proper relationship with him and the Father. They will first of all have to acknowledge that they have a problem. And you have to do that, don't you, before you swallow the medicine. It says in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. You need to reinvest in me and the things that I'm offering to you to get things right. They are offered three things. Firstly, gold refined in the fire. Gold refined in the fire. The city of Laodicea, as we've said, was famous for its banking. In offering them his gold, though, Jesus, I think, was saying, in effect, you are so convinced of your own wealth, but actually, you're spiritually bankrupt. You've been storing up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, when actually you should be storing up treasures in heaven. You don't need actual gold, but rather you need the Father's gold. You need fresh supplies of God's grace to forgive you, and you need fresh supplies of God's wisdom to direct you, and of God's strength to uphold you, and God's joy to live in your souls once more. Is that how we feel? Do we need those fresh outpourings of God's gold? You can have my gold, says the Lord. But note, the Lord says, buy from me. There is a cost to be incurred, isn't there, to receive such gold. Perhaps the church was going to have to suffer persecution or even financial loss. But those things didn't matter as long as they were building spiritual treasure from heaven. What are we willing to pay in terms of our lives to get God's gold? What are we willing to give up and sacrifice so that we can pursue God more and pursue the eternal things that last? This is gold refined in the fire. This is gold purged of all impurities. And that's what's needed, isn't it, in our lives? We need God's gold, God's riches to come and to root out of our lives everything that is impure. And the second thing that they're encouraged to get hold of is white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. I don't know if you remember the old Hans Christian Andersen fairy tale, The Emperor's New Clothes. And I think that's the church at Laodicea. They thought they had splendid clothes to wear. Perhaps they went along to church wearing their fine black woolen garments. But the reality was that God saw them as naked. God saw them that they were actually destitute without him. So they were under a false impression that they were clothed, just like the emperor in the emperor's new clothes. They thought that they couldn't be better clothed. But God is saying to them, no, you need the garments, the white garments of God's purity and righteousness and grace. They needed the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, creating that spiritual beauty. I wonder, you know, how much clothes do we have in our wardrobes? Maybe you live simply, but for lots of people, I know there are lots of different garments to wear. We can have wardrobes full of clothes. We can have multitudes of pairs of shoes. But are we spiritually clothed in Christ? Because that is what matters. Gold refined, white clothes to wear. And thirdly, they're counseled to obtain salve to put on their eyes so they can see. Now, I've said before, Laodicea was famous for its great medical school, and in particular, its treatment of eyes using a product called collyrium. This medicine was a powder for common ophthalmic diseases. probably mixed with oil and applied to the eyes as an ointment. It's possible that the mud from the thermal springs was the basis of its manufacture. From here in Laodicea, this eye salve was exported all across the Roman world. But Jesus is saying to this church, you need eye salve from me, because at the moment you're just spiritually blind to what's going on. You're convinced that you can see, you're convinced of your sight, but actually you're spiritually blind. You can't even see how bad things have got. You can't see how far you have moved away from God. You're no longer looking to God. You're no longer seeking his face and serving him. You have no vision for God's work anymore. That's where I want to go next Sunday, is to try and see what God is saying to us so that we have vision as a church going forward, that we have hope, that we have purpose, that we have direction. Have we lost our sight for the spiritual things, for the things of God? Well, three things are offered, and then he pleads with them, verse 19 and 20. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. He explains why he has to rebuke and discipline them, because he loves them. And that's God's way with us, isn't it? When he rebukes us. And then he says, I stand at the door and knock. He's saying, please let me into the center of your life. Now, I think that this is actually one of the most frequently misquoted verses in the whole Bible. Often it's applied, isn't it, to Jesus standing outside the life of a non-Christian, seeking access to come in and to be that person's savior. And I can see the logic in that, that we need to open the door and let Jesus into our hearts and into our lives. But who is Jesus addressing here? He's addressing his church. He's addressing the people who already knew him as their savior and their Lord. He's addressing believers. But he's saying, I'm outside the door. It's like you locked me out again. You say that I'm the most important thing in your life, but you've shut me out. You need to open that door again and let me in. Yeah, the risen, glorious Lord Jesus Christ standing at the door of the Laodicean church. Let me in. They've been caught up with themselves so much in their riches that they put him outside. They need to invite him to come into the center again. And maybe that's us too. We need to invite him to come into the center again. Finally, there is a promise for the overcomer in verse 21. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Prove your faith in me, says Jesus, and you can come and live, and actually you can reign with me on my throne at the Father's side. Wow, what a privilege there is for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and are faithful to the end, that one day we will be rulers with him. And so we come to the end of this series on the seven churches. These seven churches represent the spiritual condition of many churches, even today across the world. And the question is for us, surely, where do we sit as a church and as individuals? Are we a true lampstand, fulfilling our commission, shining a light into our community? It's been difficult, hasn't it, these recent months? But we have that opportunity, that open door of opportunity, I believe, going forward. Will we invite the Lord back into the centre of the church, into the centre of our lives? In Sardis and Laodicea, the world seemed to have taken over their thinking so much that the light had nearly gone out. I pray that it isn't just flickering in this place, but that it is burning bright and will do in the days ahead. In Ephesus, the light is shining, but the flame is diminished. In Pergamum and Thyatira, there was a great temptation to compromise with the world, and the light is shining, but not as bright as it could be. Only in Smyrna and Philadelphia are the true character of the church being what they should be, bearing a bright light. And that loyalty and our loyalty, if we are faithful to God, will be rewarded. Is our church a real light bearer for Jesus Christ? I pray that it may be so, and that we may not be found to be lukewarm. God bless you, and God bless this series to your hearts. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.
As we prepare ourselves for communion, we reflect on what we have heard today and the challenges presented to us personally. Have we become lukewarm? Have we locked Christ out? Is Christ at the centre of our lives? Or are we being that lampstand, shining for all the world to see just who we believe in? Lord Jesus, we are sorry when we become complacent and flat about our faith. You gave so much for us, and yet we seem to so easily just doze off, like the disciples in Gethsemane all those years ago. Lord, forgive us. Revitalize and rejuvenate us, we pray. May we be those souls on fire for you that we sang about earlier. For Lord Jesus, you are all I want. You are all I've ever needed. Help me know you are.
Close to you, never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say. course to you.
So looking forward to having you back with us soon. It's hard to believe that come September I will have been the minister here at Stoke Green for 3 years. And there is a sense, really, I suppose, because of the way that we've been broken up by this COVID, that it's almost like we will be starting over again together. As we come back. And so because of that, I just want to remind you of some verses from Acts chapter 2. If you can remember back this far, these were the verses that I spoke on when I came with a view to being the minister at Stoke Green. And as we resume, I very much believe that we need to revisit them and see that they still apply to us as a fellowship. So Acts chapter 2. And verse 42, as we come to our communion time. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We need that regular teaching. I know you've been receiving it online, but do come back and let's learn from God together going forward. They devoted themselves to fellowship. How we need fellowship, don't we? For me, that above everything else is what we need coming back, is just to be together, to get to know each other again, to form those bonds and relationships that have been so difficult during lockdown. So that, more than meetings and plans of things, is much more important, that we draw back together in fellowship. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. That coming together to take bread and wine together in remembrance of Christ. We're trying to do it online, but it's not the same, is it, as being together as a fellowship to take of that. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, to prayer. Oh, how can I impress on you the importance of prayer? The importance of prayer from you individually, for your own lives and for us as a church going forward. Will you commit to pray that God will show us the way forward in these days? And that also, that commitment to coming and praying together. That some of that might continue online through Zoom, that there might be opportunities to pray there, but we also need collectively to draw together for prayer, and we'll be looking for ways to encourage that and to give opportunity. I have to say, like many other churches sadly today, we really struggle in this area, don't we, of being committed to prayer. Will you really consider that? Because if we really want to see God bless this church and to see people saved, as it goes on to say in this passage, how many were brought into God's kingdom, we're going to need that serious commitment to each other in learning from God's word, in fellowship together, in taking bread and wine together, but also in prayer. Well, let's just take this time to reflect once again on what Jesus Christ did for us as he offered his body as that living sacrifice for us, that he allowed himself to be taken, that he became a man, that he died in our place. So let's eat of this bread in remembrance of him. And so to the cup, the symbol of the Lord's blood that had to be shed, that our sins might be cleansed, that we can be washed and given those white, pure garments through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Jesus, that one day, if we have faith in you, that we will be presented faultless before your Father's throne, dressed in white garments, because of your blood shed for us. Let's drink together and give thanks. Lord Jesus, we just stand in awe, in wonder at your love, your grace to sinful people like ourselves, because we know what we're like: wretched, blind, pitiful, poor. And yet in your mercy you have stooped down to rescue us, to save us, to present us in those white garments, and also to promise us the riches of eternity with yourself, to be in your presence. But Lord, give us a serious time of reflection, that Lord, we may come together and be a strong church, Lord, that your report on us might not be like so many of the churches in Revelation, that we're weak and struggling, but that, Lord, we might show that faithfulness and commitment to you, even in the midst of difficulties, that at the end of our lives we may receive that well done, good and faithful servant. We know we're not perfect. We know we won't get it right all the time. But Lord, it is, I believe and I hope, is our desire that we should be a church on fire, not lukewarm, not cold, but a church on fire for you in the coming days. So help us now, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you in the coming week. Thanks.
Before we sing, just a couple of things to note. Firstly, we have a final Zoom chat this morning at 11:45. Please feel free to join us as we catch up on the week one last time. And whilst we hope that people will join us in person at church from now on, we realise that for some it will still feel a little soon. We really are sorry that we just don't have the resources or manpower to continue full online services from now on. But a reminder that all previous services and all recorded songs will remain on YouTube for you to access at any time. Ian's sermon will be uploaded to YouTube at some point each week from now on. But if you are happy to listen rather than watch, then if you go to our Stoke Green website, you will be able to listen to the audio recording of the sermon each week, often by Sunday lunchtime, but nearly always by Sunday tea time. Please do remain in contact with others in the fellowship, as we don't want anyone to feel sidelined or uncared for in this transitional time. So, how do you choose a song to finish 16 months of online services? A song to sum up everything about these strange times? Whilst pondering this conundrum, I felt drawn to a song that brought smiles and laughter, engagement and involvement, stating words of truth that in turn brought reassurance and hope when we first sang it in May last year, and thankfulness when we sang it again at the end of 2020. However we feel about these times, whether we have struggled or been quite happy, however we feel now about trying to move forward, whether apprehensive or excited at the start of this new chapter, the words of this song capture it all. So enjoy, join in and sing as the fellowship of Stoke Green Baptist Church. Our God is a great big God, and he holds us in his hands. God bless us all as we continue our walk with him.